With the passage in the book of Acts, Acts the 9th chapter. We are continuing in a series of sermons that we have been landing on, Pastor Cynthia and I, over these summer months, about being more deeply rooted in Jesus. As Jesus roots us, we are allowed to grow up and to grow in our love for one another, and ultimately to grow out in making a difference in the world. And so we're coming to the close of that middle section of focus as we talk again about ways that we grow in our love for one another and some of the barriers to that. So we come to Acts chapter 9 today. You all ready? We're good to go here. I could use a little more from you. Yeah. Really? That's it? That's all I'm getting. I know it's a little warm in here. You think you're warm. I got this big thing on. Acts chapter 9, beginning in the verse number 26. This is kind of the heart of the story of Saul's conversion, he who would become the Apostle Paul. When he... Saul had come to Jerusalem. He attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him, brought him to the apostles, and described for them how on the road he had seen the Lord who had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had spoken boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He spoke and argued with the Hellenists, but they were attempting to kill him. When the believers learned of it, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Meanwhile, the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and was built up, living in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It increased in numbers. And then one verse. You can just let me speak this one from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the 11th verse. Paul writing now says, therefore, encourage one another and build up each other as indeed you are doing. May God bless the reading of God's word, and would you pray with me? And now, Lord God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, for you are indeed my rock and my redeemer. I don't know if there are any other psychology majors here this morning other than myself. I'm privileged to have one of my former teachers here. Dr. Al Glenn is here all the way from Scottsdale, Arizona. Welcome, Al and Barbara. I was a double major at Bethel University in psychology and biblical studies and biblical and theological studies. And Al was a part of my education, so he's to be blamed for some of what you suffer here on Sunday mornings. But I don't know if we have any other psych majors. If you were, or if you are, you have had to study the work of Sigmund Freud, the Austrian psychiatrist, founder of psychoanalysis, which its focus on the power of the unconscious mind to control human behavior. Freud's followers subscribed to the theory that we're all controlled to some extent by those we might call basement people in our lives, voices from our past, voices and memories that go with us everywhere we go, reach into our unconscious and drag us down, keep us from being the people we were created to be. It may be our having been emotionally or physically or spiritually or sexually abused by somebody else that has created a basement voice for us. Basement people are the negative influences in our lives, and Freud claimed that the overwhelming majority of us are full of those debilitating messages. Words like, you can't do that, What a stupid thing to think that you can. Or how dare you think you've got what it takes to be somebody. Or how about this one? Not only are you wrong, you're defective. Damaged goods. It's what many have been writing about in recent years. People who've been trying to assess the impact of that kind of systematic negative message on people. The suggestion that a grid, sometimes called a shame grid, gets created in us when we've had mostly basement people and messaging in our lives. A grid that causes us to receive words or how others treat us as a judgment. A judgment that I'm not good enough as a person somehow. For example, if Pastor Cynthia has an opinion, and she does, about things every now and again, and I have an opinion, and we disagree with one another, which doesn't happen often, but it happens on occasion, what it means is that Pastor Cynthia has an opinion, and I have an opinion, and guess what? They are not the same opinion. That's all it means. Plain and simple. But when that disagreement filters through a basement grid, a shame grid, what I assume is that Pastor Cynthia thinks something is wrong with me for my having my opinion. That's how a simple disagreement gets translated. Somebody at odds with me means I must be stupid for thinking the way I think. And the list goes on. Making a mistake translates into I'm less of a person. Spilling my milk, which I do with amazing frequency, means I'm a klutz. Somebody else having a positive circumstance in their life, a new car, a promotion at work, falling in love, means God must not love me as much as God loves them. My kid misbehaves, well, I'm a defective parent. Can't live up to some Christian formula, I must be a defective Christian. That's the grid, what basement people and voices have done to us, diverted us from our hopes, from our dreams, and thereby consistently point out what is wrong with us rather than what is right with us. Or as somebody once described basement people for me, they're the ones who cause a room to light up when they leave. You all know anybody like that? Well, there's another kind of person in our lives, thank God. At least I hope there is. People Mr. Freud was less willing to acknowledge. There are those we might call balcony people. Can I hear an amen from the balcony this morning? They're special up there, you know that. These are people who cheer us on to be loving and courageous, even risk takers when we're tempted to give up. They sit up there in the balcony of our lives, a kind of heavenly cheering section. They say to us, you can do it. You really can. Remember how you handled this before. You can make it. Don't believe the lie that you can't. Balcony people are the great encouragers in our lives. It's like that story Chuck Swindoll tells about a guy named Robert Manry. Apparently, Mr. Manry spent his professional career as an editor of a major metropolitan newspaper, but for his entire adult life, this dream had been taking shape in his heart. He wanted to sail a boat all by himself from Falmouth, Massachusetts, to Falmouth, England. And if you've ever done any sailing, you know this to be a not very bright idea. I don't know what your dreams are, but here was somebody who just wanted to sail across the ocean alone in a little boat, you know. Is that too much to ask? If he were to succeed, it would be the smallest boat up until then to ever have made the voyage. Well, Mr. Manry told nobody about his dream, too afraid that somebody might talk him out of it. But when he finally summoned the courage to tell his wife, Virginia, imagine his shock at her reply. Go for it, she said. I think the direct quote was, you go, Bobby. And so on May the 24th, 1965, Robert Manry climbed aboard his 13-and-a-half-foot sailboat, slipped out of a Massachusetts harbor bound for England, and do you know that 78 days later, that's like 2.5 months, bobbing up and down like a cork on the high seas, do you know that 78 days later, as he neared the coast of Great Britain, just hoping he might scrounge up somebody with enough interest in his story to buy the rights so that he could offset the cost of his trip, do you know and imagine his complete and overwhelming shock to discover there standing on the beach 40,000 cheering people? We're talking some serious word of mouth here. And there at the front of the crowd stood his beloved Virginia, she who refused to be rigid or closed or negative as his dream took shape. That's a balcony person. Amen? You see that verse that we read a moment ago from 1 Thessalonians, there's a little Greek word tucked in there, the word parakaleo. I know you want to say it. Let's try it. Parakaleo. See? You know Greek now. You know the whole language. It means to console, to comfort, to encourage. Parakaleo describes behavior that enables God's people to be built up, to help them build up one another in Jesus. It means being balcony people is what it means. And if there ever was a balcony person in the Bible, it would have been Barnabas, the guy we met in the book of Acts when we read the scripture this morning. Barnabas, this insider who vouched for the Apostle Paul's authority and authenticity to the rest of the apostles. In fact, the name Barnabas means literally son of parakaleo, son of encouragement. And that he was. Here we've got Saul, later to be named Paul, this brand new believer, having just met Jesus after years of persecuting Christians, acting the terrorist. Saul met Jesus on the road to Damascus, where he was on his way to continue making life miserable for the followers of Christ. And it was there on that road that his life did this 180. There that he was converted from persecutor to follower. And immediately he began preaching the gospel there in Damascus, telling people what Jesus had done for him, stirring up trouble, so much so that it came down that there was a contract out on Saul's life. So now he makes the trek up to Jerusalem to join with the disciples there, just in need of some encouragement, only to be surprised by a cool and suspicious reception. You see, these were people who had a long memory, remembered how Saul had overseen the death of their brother in Christ, Stephen, the first martyr of the Christian church, remembered all kinds of other bad news Saul had perpetrated, and so they were having a hard time just forgiving and forgetting. Wondered whether this monster could be believed. Was he really one of them? Or was it some kind of trick? Well, into that precarious moment steps Barnabas. And Barnabas is unequivocal. Make no mistake, he says. Saul is the real deal. I've seen it with my own eyes. He needs to be given a chance. Barnabas, willing to put his own reputation on the line, willing to go way out on a limb for what he believed was God's truth. And on the strength of that impassioned recommendation and advocacy, the disciples did exactly what Barnabas had asked them to do. They accepted Saul as their brother in Christ, and the rest is history, as Saul became Paul, apostle to the Gentiles, the greatest ministry and missionary the Church of Jesus Christ has ever known. It's what Barnabas did over and over again, wherever we meet him in the book of Acts, always helping and uplifting and encouraging people, people who had no equity, no clout of their own. So Barnabas would lend them his. He picked a spot in the balcony, don't you see? And it begs the question, doesn't it? Is that what God wants from us too? Does God expect of his followers that we would learn to encourage and build others up? Well, the answer of Scripture is unequivocal. Yes, he does. Yes, he does. And if that's true, then what does it look like? The ministry of parakaleo. Well, just a couple of ideas for your consideration. Two to be exact this morning. The first one is so simple that we often miss it. The fact that God calls us to get the focus of our lives off of ourselves so that we can be attentive to the needs of others. It's that basic identifier of balcony people. The shift from self to other. You can't be a balcony person without that shift. Reminds me of an invitation that I got one time. I was hanging out with a friend of mine. Barry happens to be a screenwriter, a filmmaker, an Academy Award winning screenwriter. In fact, he wrote the movie Rain Man, if you remember that from back in the day. We were hanging out and we were discussing Barry's next project, which was a movie that was going to be filmed in Michigan. And in a moment of great weakness, he invited me to come as his guest to Michigan for a week to be an extra in the movie. Apparently, I'd be like, you know, a face in the crowd, somebody walking across the street, something like that. That was Barry's offer. Well, I decided against it. I'm not really a bit part kind of guy. I think you know that about your pastor by now. I'm just saying. But let's suppose I had. And let's say my part somehow survived the cutting room floor and wound up in the movie for 6 entire seconds. That blurry, good-looking, tall guy there in the background. And then let's imagine me calling everybody I know. Every shirt-tail relative, every neighbor, every parishioner, every even casual acquaintance, you're all invited. And I've rented the Uptown Theater on opening night for a private screening for all of my closest and not closest friends. The movie's clipping along, and all of a sudden, there I am on the big screen for my 6 seconds of fame. And I'm asking the projector operator to hit the pause button. Wondering where the standing ovation is. What's the matter with you people? How absurd that would be, right? Yes. I'm getting a yes over here. And yet it's the mistake we make all the time. Forgetting that we're just extras in God's epic plan, you know? Thinking our 6 seconds of role is the main event. You don't get to be a balcony person when your preoccupation is with yourself. You just don't. And the sooner you and I get over ourselves, the sooner we can get on with living out the good stuff, like being an encourager to somebody else. That's one thing. And then second, and we're almost done here. I wonder if I might suggest that we consider extending our encouragement to those not easy to encourage. That was the model of Barnabas. Finding ways to encourage and build up even disagreeable, critical, unloving sorts of people, people with rough edges. It's looking to give somebody the gift whose basement grid makes it difficult for them to receive the gift. It's like that manager I read about the other day. They're in a staff meeting. Manager happened to turn to one of the administrative assistants, said, "Cindy, I just need to tell you how warm and friendly you are when people call on the phone. I hope you know what a gift that is to our whole team." Cindy said, "Well, that's because I grew up in a small town and my father was friendly." And I love the manager's response. She said, "Cindy, Cindy, Cindy, lots of people grew up in small towns with friendly fathers, and they ain't nearly as warm and as hospitable as you. Don't you think you could accept that affirmation for yourself?" It's that little extra push that's needed sometimes. To ask somebody to allow us to be a balcony person for them. Because it can make such a difference, such a life-giving difference. So here's the challenge for you and for me this morning. One God has laid on my heart. Might I make ourselves available over the next 6.5 days to be an encourager to somebody that God would allow to cross your path? Might you ask God to help you move beyond any kind of preoccupation with self to an openness and sensitivity to others that would allow you to encourage somebody else, maybe even somebody who is not easy to encourage? And might we, at the end of this week, take a moment to look back at what God allowed to happen in and through even the likes of us? You in? I'm in. I'm in. Stephen, you're in. John's in. Victor and Bethany are in. I'm seeing in the balcony. Am I seeing any in the balcony? Yeah, I'm seeing a lot of in up there. Amen. Would you pray with me? As we come before a God who knows so much of how to encourage us, hear this prayer of St. Francis of Assisi and subsequently of Mother Teresa, who became a modern-day Barnabas for the world. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, light. Where there is sadness, joy. Lord, may I not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, in pardoning that we are pardoned. Amen. I want to extend one more invitation to you this morning. Maybe you're here this morning and the truth of your deal is that you're in the basement right now. How you've gotten there, a lot of ways we get stuck in the basement. But that's the deal. That's the truth of the matter. And I want to invite you to come to this altar. We've declared it open. This is a place where people have met a living God for over 100 years, and we invite you. My sister Linda talks about this being a moment that calls for some boldness on our part, and so I challenge you to be bold, to come. If you're in the basement right now, we have a God who's in the balcony and who wants to meet you here this morning in a fresh way and to call you up and out. And so you come. You're invited to come and to kneel. We have people from our altar team. It would give them such joy to come to your side and to pray for you, to simply lay hands on you for a few moments and to pray for you. Maybe you've been touched by the Spirit of God this morning and you want to make a commitment to be a balcony person in someone that God has brought to your mind, to your heart, and you want to simply make that commitment by physically coming and kneeling here, you come too. Do your say-so to God. This altar is open for the healing hand of Almighty God.
Make me a channel of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me bring your love. When there is injury, your pardon, Lord. And where there's doubt, true faith in you. Make me a channel of your peace.